I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on another Lord's Day. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and chapter 7. The topic is the return of the ark. Sounds like a sequel to Raiders of the Lost Ark, isn't it? But it is not. These two chapters of 1 Samuel describe to us how the ark of God was returned to the people of Israel without any help from the people of Israel. And we read in the first few verses of chapter 6, 1 Samuel, that indeed, when the ark of God was with the Philistines experienced the wrath and the punishment and the judgment of God. And so in the return of the ark, they were afraid that the ark may not want to leave them, but come back to them. They did not know how to return the ark, so they asked their priests and their diviners. And in verse 2, the priests of the Philistines instructed them that you cannot return the ark empty-handed. You must offer some kind of an offering, and they call this a trespass offering, a sin offering to God, because they have trespassed against God, and that was why they were judged by God. And so to the Philistines, a trespass offering would not require any kind of blood offering. They merely offered something expensive, something precious. And so to them, it was 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. You find that in verse 4. And very often you find that today, in other religions, they do the same thing. The same thing. They would offer something very precious and expensive to them, to God, hoping that by this kind of an offering, God would accept them. But this was the way of the Philistines. This was the way of the world. And so they put these golden objects onto the cart next to the ark of God, place it on a cart driven by kines. Kines would be young cows. And so they pointed it toward the direction of Beth Shemesh. You find that in verse 9. Now I have here a little map depicting the various cities. And we are going to read off. Hope we can see this. Okay. Now, Beth Shemesh is very, very close to the cities of the Philistines. Now, in verse 17, you have mentioned for us the 5 fortified cities of the Philistines that experienced the judgment of God because they kept the ark of God. And these cities were Ashdod. You can see where Ashdod is, near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. You can see Gaza. You can see Ashkelon. And then 2 fortified cities further in from the shoreline, Ekron and Gath. Now these were the 5 fortified cities of the Philistines. And their lords were the ones involved in pointing the cart, the bullock cart, toward Beth Shemesh, hoping that the cart will go toward the direction of Beth Shemesh. Now, to see how superstitious they were, you look at chapter 6. Look at verse 10. And the men did so according to what their priest told them, and took 2 milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Now they saw these 2 cows driving the cart with the ark of God in it, pointing it toward Beth Shemesh. And they were traveling toward it. This occurred because God's hand was leading the two cows. The cows would normally return to their young calves. The young calves were kept by the Philistines. The cows could have strayed, turned left or turned right. But because of one superstition in what the Philistines believe, you'll find that in verse 7 to verse 9. Now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Take the cart of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. And see, now note verse 9, if it goeth out by the way of his coast, own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. That is, the God of Israel had done us this evil which they experienced in chapter 5. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And so God ensured that the two cows will definitely arrive in Beth Shemesh, so that the Philistines will know without a shadow of doubt that it was not by chance that they experienced the plagues that killed thousands of them. And it was by the hand of God that the Ark of God was returned to Israel. And the first city that received Beth Shemesh. And as you read from now onwards, chapter 6, you'll find that the return of the ark basically symbolizes the return of the favor and the presence of God in Israel. The presence of God in Philistines resulted in judgment of God upon the Philistines. What will God do to his people now that the ark had been returned back to them? They lost the ark because of sin. And you and I will find that with the presence of God in Israel, symbolized by the return of the ark, the people of God can have only two responses. And these two responses will be seen from the last few verses of chapter 6 and chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And these two responses must also be the responses that you and I will have to choose when we speak of the presence of God in our lives and the presence of God in the midst of God's people. For the Bible tells us when two or three are gathered in the name of God, God will be in the midst of his people. And so when we come every Lord's Day, this empty, cold building will take on a special significance because the presence of God is in our midst because we are gathered in his name. And so what is the first response that we will find from the return of the ark of God to Israel, which symbolized the presence of God in Israel? Please look at verse 13. We are told that the people saw it. They rejoice. They were happy. The ark has returned. Look at verse 14. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. So they offered some offerings, and this time it involved blood. Notice the Levites. So there were Levites in Beth Shemesh. The Levites were the ones who took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was in it, the 5 mice and the 5 golden emeralds. Wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. So far, so good. These were thanksgiving sacrifices to God. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen what happened, they returned to Ekron the same day, knowing that it was the hand of the God of Israel that afflicted them, according to what they said earlier in verse 9, correct? If the cart returned to Beth Shemesh, we know that it is God's hand that had afflicted us. And the lords of the 5 cities are mentioned in verse 17. Look at verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. Now, verse 19 describes the first response. And he, that is God, smote the men of Beth Shemite. Why did God smite them? What did they do wrong up to this point in time? From what we have read so far, they did nothing wrong. They set up a stone. They did not keep the golden mice and the emeralds for themselves. They placed it there, offered it back to God. We do not want to keep this. It belongs to God. They did not keep them. Why did God smite them? That the Bible tells us 50,700 Bethshemites died in the process. The Bible said, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. In other words, they lifted up the mercy seat, the cover, with the two cherubim over it. And they lifted up and they looked into the ark. They were not allowed to touch the ark, lest, for they will surely die. Why was God so severe with his people? Did they not do right with their offerings? They did right. But just because they did something right, it does not give them special treatment from God whereby they can disobey God's command. The Bethshemites should have known better. Why? Because they were not ordinary Jews. Now, if you check the Bible, you trace back to the list, that chapter in the Old Testament that described to us all the 48 Levitical cities. You'll find that in Joshua chapter 21, that is the chapter that you must remember if you want to find out what are these 48 Levitical cities that were placed throughout the length and breadth of Israel, where the Levites were to live in, and their job was one thing, to teach the people of Israel the word of God, how they must offer their offerings to God, how they must live their life in obedience to God. So that was their job, the Levites. And Beth Shemesh was not only a city belonging to the Levites. Joshua 21:16 tells us that it was a city that belonged to the descendants of Aaron. That means they were not only Levites, they were supposed to be priests. They were supposed to be the teachers of God's word. They were supposed to know how to handle the ark of God. The ark of God always have two poles, right through the four rings that were placed at the edge, at the corners of the ark. And these two poles must never be removed. And the only way to carry the ark, we mentioned that last Lord's Day, was to carry them on the shoulder. They were never to touch the ark. Not even the high priest was allowed to touch the ark. The moment the ark had been consecrated to God, it symbolized the very presence and the glory of God. Anyone who come near to the glory of God without God's permission will die. And so they look into the ark and 50,700 of the Bethshemites died. From this account, you and I realize that when God dealt with the Philistines because of the sin of the Philistines, they paid a heavy price. Thousands of them died. Just because you bear the name of God, just because Israel was called the Prince of God, the children of the Prince of God, that's the meaning of the name Israel, God will not treat them any different. God will judge all men the same. God is no respecter of persons. Just because they did something correctly, they offered burnt offerings to God, does not mean that they can break God's command. Is it not the same with us today? The presence of God in the midst of God's people is a tremendous privilege. But this privilege comes with it not only a responsibility, but it comes with it a fear,
A fear of God's chastisement, a fear of God's judgment upon God's people. It does not mean that we can do what we want. We can disregard the word of God. Like in the home, just because you are sons and daughters of your parents, it does not mean that you will get away with murder. Every godly parent will have to discipline their children. You may have a father who is a chief executive officer in a company. He may be seen as one who is very strict with his company and with his people. And so when he comes back home, he will still be your father as well as a CEO. He may use different yardsticks and different guidelines to administer his strictness and his discipline. But he will still discipline. God judged the Philistines not because they know the laws. God judged them because they were sinners and God is their creator and God will judge them. God judged the Bethshemites not because they were like Philistines, but because they should have known better. They have the word. They have the laws of God in their hands, but they do not want to do the things that God had told them to do according to God's word. Don't open the ark, the cover of the ark. They are not allowed to do so. But they did it. Whether it was in ignorance or whether it was deliberate, they paid the price. If it was ignorance, it was no excuse because the word of God was in their hands. They knew it. They should have known better. They were teachers of the law. They should have known better. You are right when you think that God will judge leaders differently from the way that he will judge ordinary members in the church. Leaders should know better. Leaders are supposed to represent the church. And when leaders stumble, fall, and sin, they will be regarded differently from God because they have been blessed by God with this position of leadership. More has been given to them, more is expected from them. And when they sin, they will be severely punished. Because when they sin, their fall will affect many, many more lives than if an ordinary member were to fall because of the same sin. And that is a fact that we cannot ignore. Moses, all he did was to strike the rock instead of speaking to the rock. The people of Israel murmured and complained over and over again. And God was long-suffering and patient with them. But Moses, because of one sin, not allowed to enter the promised land. He had to die before he crossed the River Jordan. Why? Why do we say that God, you are so severe with Moses? Because Moses has received much from God. He met with God face to face. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights 3 times, and he was kept alive. He came down from the Mount Sinai after communing with God, and his face was aglow with the glory of God. And the people could not stare at Moses. Moses had to veil his face. He was someone who was given tremendous privileges. And so when he abused this tremendous privilege, he paid the price. You are not allowed to enter the promised land. The Bethshemites, they should have known better. Their response of looking into the ark was no excuse. They sinned against God. You and I must realize no amount of service that we may have rendered to God, no amount of sacrifice, even if we give our life to God for service, is no excuse for sinning against God. Whether we are leaders or whether we are members. If we are leaders, all the more, we must not sin against God. Whether it be in ignorance, therefore we better know the word, or whether we do it deliberately. We will have to be chastised by God if we refuse to repent of our sin. This is one response that we can have when we say that God is in the midst of God's people. What is the second response? We pray that it will be the second response. And when the men of Beth Shemesh saw what happened, they said this in verse 20. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Yearim, just next to Beth Shemesh, northwest direction, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. They want to pass it on to Kiriath Yearim. And the man of Kiriath Yearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. They did it well. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath Yearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It remained there until the time of King David, when King David brought the ark back to the capital city, the new capital in Jerusalem. But until that time, it remained here in this house of a man who lived in Kiriath Yearim called Abinadab. He made his son Eleazar to be the one who looked after the ark. There was no judgment at this point in time upon his family. For what the people did after this should be our response. Let us read on, verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. This was what was required in the second response. The presence of God is in your midst now. It is as if God is now giving you another chance. You lost the ark because of sin, not because of the strength of the Philistines. See how the Philistines have been judged by God? See how the ark of God has been returned to you without you lifting one finger? And now that the ark of God is present in your midst, you must come back to God and you must come back to Him on His terms. Remove all the idols, the strange gods, the Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth is the consort, the wife of the masculine god Baal. That's their perception. The gods will have husband and wives. They will have their wives. And Ashtaroth would be the feminine, the consort of Baal. And the Bible says, you must remove them. Cast them aside. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. No other way. You either serve mammon or you serve God. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and have other gods in your life. The Baha'i faith, which espouses this doctrine of having the best of all religions, from God's perspective, it does not work that way. These people take the best of the Christian faith, so they say, I believe in Jesus. They take the best from all the other religions, and they say, we also believe in all the other faiths. God says, no such thing. Syncretistic worship is rejected by God. Either you worship God, or God will not accept your worship if it is not in total, in completion. If it is mixed with other gods, God will not accept. Because that would be idolatry. And you say, well, does God have the right to demand this kind of worship from me? Yes. Because He is the one living and true God and there is no other. If these other gods are your creator, if these other gods are like Him, living, then fine. You would have a case. But you have no case. The reason is because the God of Israel is the one living and true God. The other gods may be many, but they are dead. They are created by Satan to deceive the world, to make you think that you are worshiping God, but in fact you are not. We are created by the one living and true God, and the Bible calls Him one living
He is alive. He hears, He sees. These gods, they have eyes, they see not. Ears, they hear not. Mouth, they speak not. Hands, they can't do anything. Feet, they can't walk. That was exactly what happened to Dagon. And Dagon had to kowtow to the God of Israel. And he had every right to demand this kind of worship from us. Because it is true. God never lies. It is true. When we worship the other gods in the past as unbelievers, we were worshiping a lie. We were worshiping the deception of the evil one, Satan. And God wants to deliver us from this darkness. Open our eyes that we may see how to worship the one living and true God. And to do it, it must involve the rejection of all other gods, including we who call ourselves God's people. Why do you think in this sanctuary we do not have a big cross behind us? We only use the word of God for fear that people think that this little cross they wear can give them some form of protection. Even the objects that God used in the past to bring blessings to the people have been reduced to objects of worship and idolatry. God, in the days of Moses, when the people were bitten by serpents, God told Moses to lift up a serpent that God asked him to make out of bronze. And all those who will look up at the serpent that has been lifted up will be healed from the snake bites. And this object that God asked Moses to make for the people became objects of worship in the days of the kings. Are there people who worship and believe that this cross has some kind of power and protection over them? Yes, there are people who believe that. My neighbor had this cross at the entrance of his house. And so I thought that he was a Christian. And so I asked him, which church do you attend? Oh, we don't attend church. But then you have the cross there. Oh, this cross is there to protect our house. The cross is exactly like our cross. It's not a crucifix with a Christ on it. That's the kind that the Roman Catholics would use. That's the kind that we reject. That is a crucifix, not just a cross. We reject that. But even the cross can become objects of superstition. And it has become a talisman, thinking that it will protect you. Please, not this kind of objects. God says, remove all objects of worship and idolatry. You have in your homes objects that people use for worship that you have purchased for souvenir sake. Especially when you go to some countries where black magic, the worship of the evil one, is so obvious and so wide in their nation that the things that you brought back, you place it in your cabinet and say, well, they are all for decorative purposes. But these are objects that people use for worship. As Christians, we should not keep them, not even as objects of decoration. It can become stumbling blocks to your children. And when your friends, your relatives who come to your home and they worship this object and they see that you have them in your cabinet, they think that you also worship these objects. Not that these objects have any power per se, but behind it, because people worship them, they attribute these things as they are gods. And they took on new meaning to these people. And these people are very fearful and afraid of these objects of worship. I remember when I was a student in Firestone Bible College, there was one time when Reverend Toh, together with some of us, brought back some objects from a home of a new believer. Many, many sacks of them. And so we were destroying them. We were breaking them up and to throw them into the dustbin. And so there were these people walking by, saw us doing what we did. They stood there and they stared at us. They were angry with us because we were destroying their gods. And so those objects that cannot be broken, that were dented, those urns that they used, we threw them into the dustbin. And the next day we looked at them, they were gone. These people perhaps may have come back and took them. To them, they are objects that represent their gods. Remove them.
That is part and parcel of the process of sanctification. Don't keep any of these idolatrous objects of worship. We may not worship them, but don't use these kind of things to decorate your house. I'm sure there are many, many other things you can use to decorate your house, isn't it? Remove them, God said to the people of Israel. And the children of Israel did put away the Baalim and the Ashtaroth. And the Bible says they served the Lord only. They served him only. And Samuel said, come together now. Gather all Israel to Mizpeh. Mizpeh is further up north. And gather them there, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpeh, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord as a symbol of cleansing. And they fasted on that day and said that, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. After the removal, confession of sin. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they became afraid. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Will God save them this time? Yes. Why? Because this time they repented. They repented of their sin. And so when God delivered them from the Philistines, they will know without a shadow of doubt that the last time they lost the ark, it was because of sin in the midst of Israel, unrepented sin. And this time, you see how God will deliver them. The Israelites did not even have to lift a finger. And God smote the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel. And the Lord heard him. Highlight these few words. And the Lord heard him. The Bible tells us, remember Psalm 66 verse 18. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, that is, if we keep sin, iniquities in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Our cry, our prayers will not be heard. The people cried to God for help, I'm sure, in the days of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They brought the ark there and they shouted, we will have the victory. All their antics didn't help them one bit. What God required from them was a heart that is pure and clean because of repentance in that sense. Not that they will be taken away, the sinful nature will be taken away, but that they come before God humbly, with humility, acknowledging that it is only by God's mercy and that grace that they are not consumed. And that's what happened. God heard the cry of Samuel, who represented the people. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, even before they completed the offering of the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. You see how gracious and merciful God is? God defeated the Philistines on behalf of the people of Israel. And all Israel had to do now was to do some kind of a mopping work. The Philistines were fleeing. They went out of Mizpeh and pursued after the Philistines and smote them until they came all the way to Bethkar. Bethkar is over to the other side. They went back to Philistine territory, in other words. They lost. How great a victory God had given to his people. Today, we do not fight against Philistines with swords, with guns. Today, we fight a spiritual warfare, just as they did in those days. Also a spiritual warfare. We have to realize that the world desire us to become like them. Day in, day out, they will want to squeeze all of us into a mold that the world has set for us. And this mold has been guided and led by one person, that is Satan. Right from the very beginning, after he deceived Eve and caused Adam to fall, he will continue with this ploy. And he will continue to try to cause us to think like the world, to become like the world. Even with the presence of God in our lives, if we continue to live in sin, we will become weak Christians. We will not be able to do anything for God.
we will only fall flat on our face. And so much so that our testimonies and our witness, like the Israelites in the days of the judges, which they were in still at this point in time, every man will do that which is right in his own eyes, and there will be anarchy. The word of God is merely something that we say to make it sound nice. We may use it to pad and give some kind of biblical credence to what we think or what we opinioned for our own lives. And we will pay the price. Like Israel, they paid the price, a heavy price. Do not be hearers of God's word. Love the word. Obey the word. There is no other way. For we have to realize that if all is not on the altar, and we want to hold back certain things from God, these things that we held back will become our idols, and they will become stumbling blocks in our life, and our conscience will not be clear, and we will not be able to sleep well, and we will not be able to eat well, and the joy of salvation will be taken away from our hearts and from our lives. We will be highly strung, and we will be a very, very stressed up group of people, short-tempered, and we will not be able to forgive, and we will gossip, we will sin, and we will feel that it is all right. And yet we say, God is in our midst! God is in our midst must evoke from us two responses. One that will result in punishment, the other result in God's protection, God's favor, and victory. The choice is ours. If we choose to sin, be prepared to pay the consequence. Because the one living and true God will not allow His name to be driven to the mud. We say that we are God's people. We say that we are Christian. Does our life reflect the name of Christ truly? That He will be pleased with our testimony and example? That when they look at your life and my life, they will truly say that God is in your life. If not, then the second option is ours. We must repent. And repent must involve sanctification. Sanctification means to cleanse away, to do away with that which is dirty, which is idolatrous, which we all know is wrong. Sinful habits, whatever it is, we must keep that away from us. And then the Bible says God will protect, God will bless, and God will give us the victory. We have celebrated 19 good years. Will we be able to celebrate 20 good years? What will this year lie for each one of us? We do not know. But we know one thing. That every day with the Lord is a good day. That God has commanded us to walk by faith and not by sight. And God has promised us that wherever we are, so long as we are doing the will of God, preaching His word, God will be with us always. Always. Even unto the end of the world. And with the presence of God in our lives, it must delight all our hearts to surrender our all to Him. To lay everything on the altar, like what they did. Lay everything on the altar and commit our whole lives. All that we think that means something to us. Place it on the altar and give it back to God, for He has given it to us. And give it back to Him, that's the way to keep all that we have, by giving it and committing it to God Almighty. And then the joy and the abundant life that God has promised us will be yours, will be mine. And therefore, the presence of God in our lives will truly be a life of blessing. Not a life of chastisement, but a life of joy, a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that after Thou hast saved us unto Thyself, Thou hast given to us the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, to lead us from strength to strength, to enable us, O Lord, to understand the things of God. And we thank Thee, Father, that when two or three are gathered in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art in the midst of Thy people. And therefore we pray, Father, that Thou will continue to look down with favor into this church, that this will be a church that will bring glory and honor unto thy holy name. If there be any objects of idolatry in our midst, in our lives, may thou cleanse us. May thou sanctify us, O Lord, and may thou put the fear of God in our hearts, that we may realize that if there be idolatry in our hearts, thou wilt chastise us, just as a loving father would chastise his children. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be gracious and merciful to deliver us from all forms of objects of idolatry, that we will truly be a people who will serve the Lord only. And may thou continue to protect us, watch over us, defend us against the attacks of the evil one, both from without and from within, that we will be a church that will be faithful to the Savior until we see our Savior face to face. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.